The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
We are Living by the Word Ministries, a nonprofit organization dedicated to one cause. That cause is the truth given in the Holy Bible, which we believe is the inerrant and infallible Word of God, conferred to man to live by. We let the Word of God be the final authority as to what is or is not true. We strongly feel that if we do not expose false doctrine, we only encourage it. This ministry is designed to challenge you from an apologetic point of view. 1 Peter 3:15 instructs us to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. This is Michael Tinsley. Please stay tuned while we arm you, the believer, to keep living by the Word. It's the noble thing to do.
Yes, indeed. Indeed, it is a noble thing to do to keep living by the Word. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to Living by the Word Ministries presentation of the Bible Information Brokers. My name is Daryl Easy D. Fulton, one of the teammates, and I'm going to ask that you be in prayer for our teammate, Brother Eric Stanton, who is traveling. So we pray that he gets back safely from his travels, and we're going to see if we can handle it without him. You know, I've been instructed not to act up today because he's away. So our main producer is away, but we have Ozzy's going to try to keep an eye on me and make me sure I don't get too crazy out here. And so what I'm going to do, first of all, to just let you know, we may have some technical difficulties. I'm looking at Facebook now, but I'm going to open up in a word of prayer. We're going to bring on our other teammate, and we're going to get right into the broadcast and take as many questions as we can, because this is a question and answer format, or open forum, if you would. And we want to answer all these questions from a biblical perspective. So I'll give you the information how you can call us and talk with us. And so just stand by for that. But right now, let's open up in a word of prayer. Father God, it's no wonder that you've created a universe that would include human beings that you have made in your image. Us being that, we just ask and pray that you work with us, Lord. You've given us all that we need to glorify you and to edify ourselves through this format that we chose. And we just ask and pray that, Lord, that you might be the one who can make it all happen for us. If we count on ourselves, we're going to mess it up. But it's almost funny to me that you would use us to do just what you intended to do for your kingdom, to build it. And we just ask and pray that I do just that, to build your kingdom through this format that is chosen, and that all the listening audience and the team and the producers and everyone, that this might be done in sync to your glory and also to our edification. I say that quite often, that our edification is utmost. You've given us what we need. So now, Lord, we need to get to work and do it. So I thank you for this privilege. I thank you for this opportunity to do so with the listening audience as a team, the staff as a team, and that everything might be going, everything that would go smooth and so right as we attempt to glorify you in this process. We thank you for it in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. Now, without further ado, I'm going to bring on telephonically Professor Craig Hawkins, PCH. Are you there with us? I just want to do some checking right now. PCH, can you hear me? Okay, we're going to work on that. You may be able to hear me on the radio, and I'm seeing some things that are going on. And again, since Eric's not here, it's going to be might be a little few hiccups, because I was trying to set things up, and I'm learning everything. So what I'm going to do is give you the phone number where you can call in with your open, honest questions and give you other ways that you can communicate with us your questions tonight. First of all, the phone number is 888-995-5552. You can actually call right now, 888-995-5552, and we're going to get you on the air as soon as possible with your questions. 888-995-KKLA, numerically 888-995-5552. 5552 is the number. The other formats, especially by way of social media, we have a few ways that you can send us your question. That's through Facebook, through Messenger, through Tweet, through Truth Social. Those ways, those formats that have the same address, Bible Info Brokers, Bible Info Brokers. Matter of fact, if you're on Facebook and you're trying to get on, I'm getting a message that's something about only we can see it. So if you're on Facebook, do me a favor. Just click that you're there. Put your name in there. Click a like or something so I can see how this thing is working. We may be able to make some adjustments as we go. I see it live to me, but I don't see it live as far as the broadcast is concerned. So we may have to do that untest there. And we're working on getting the professor on as well. So, again, hang in there with us as far as the technicality of these things. And that just shows you that every teammate is so important. So 888-995-5552 is the number. 888-995-5552 is the number. Everyone else, Bible Info Brokers for Facebook, Tweet, Twitter, and also for the Truth Social and Messenger. Bible Info Brokers is the address. If you want to send us an email, that address or the email address for that, and we're going to give you an email address that's going to work for the whole broadcast on other areas, is livebyword@aol.com. livebyword@aol.com. So there you have it. So go ahead and communicate with us your question, and we're going to get those questions answered from biblical perspective. Let me double check my buddy, PCH. Are you with us? Can you hear me? I hear you a little bit. Are you there, PCH? We're working on that now. Let's see what's happening here. As I don't hear him, let me see, me raise this up a little bit. All right, once again, let me see if PCH is on that line. Right. Okay. All right, no worries. Yeah, we're having some technical difficulties with the phone. So what we'll do is we'll get started. As a matter of fact, let's do this. Since we're having difficulties with the phone, if we get PCH up online, well, then we'll continue with the question and answer portion of it. But right now, what I'm going to do is give you information about the ministry and whereby you can participate in various ways. So our engineer will let me know when we have Professor on. Or Professor, if you can hear me, but I can't hear you, just go ahead and speak up when you get a chance, and that way it'll come right to me. But in the meantime, ladies and gentlemen, if you have an opportunity to go to our website, it's Bible Info Brokers. Bible Info Brokers. Matter of fact, I'm going to go on there now and just give you some information that's very important to us in regards to getting information to you so that you may be able to grow in your most holy faith, is what the whole idea is. The whole structure of any ministry, if it's not, especially Christian ministry, obviously, this is what I'm talking about, Christian ministries, if it's not directing you to Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ, our Lord and Savior, then it is to be challenged by you, the listener. You should do your homework in regards to who you're listening to, what you're listening to, how you're listening to it, and how you're benefiting from it. But if you go to our website at Bible Info Brokers, right on the very front page, you will see the virtual Bible study where you can join our brother Sal with that by clicking that Zoom link or communicating with Sal by his email. He can set you up for joining the Bible study. And if you scroll through the website as we're developing it more and more as we go our way, you will see various things that you can go to. You can click it on for the resources and various things like that. So just navigate your way through our website whereby you have an opportunity to, get some information, get some resources to be able to maybe get questions and answered. I would love, and we're trying to look into whereby all of the broadcasts, like the broadcast we have in the night, the previous archive broadcasts, we're trying to do it whereby if you actually type in a word, and this is more difficult than I thought to get set up, if you type in a word, then it'll be able to bring up the broadcast and the time where that particular question or that particular subject matter or word that you typed in may have been dealt with over the years. Now, that's a daunting task, I heard from some of these technical people, but I think it can be done. Of course, we're going to have to look at the cost of it and everything like that, but that's an opportunity for us to be able to get, again, questions answered from a biblical perspective, especially on our archive show that maybe we have already dealt with that question, and you'll be able to do those things on our website as well. So we're in the developmental stage. Our dear friend Brian, who went on being with the Lord over a year ago, was handling all this, and now it's kind of passed on to us, whereby we're trying to make it happen. So keep us in your prayers, especially for the technical side. We want to get this information and have a smooth transition as far as the growth of the various online services that we're trying to get to. So again, take that opportunity to go on our website at Bible Info Brokers, Bible Info Brokers, and you'll be able to navigate through that website to see various things that you can participate in. And also there's a way that you can contact us, and also a way that you can donate, and the resources, and also the archive shows. And again, we're updating it, so be very patient with us as we move forward to get all these things done. Another way that you can communicate with us is by our Facebook page. Now, our Facebook page, even if it's not live today like you're used to, and you may be trying to get on and you say, hey, it's blocking us from getting on, we're going to see if we can make that adjustment for tonight as well. And if we do, then you'll be able to come on. But on the Facebook page itself, that's your opportunity to not only give your comments, because most of our broadcasts are question and answer, but you'll be able to give your comment on our Facebook page. You get information whereby you can send us emails at the email address I gave you at livebyword@aol.com, livebyword@aol.com. You can send us comments, and you also can send questions during the whole week. You don't have to wait till we come on live on Sundays on the broadcast to be able to ask your question. You can send those questions in advance. One of the things that I do personally, I post a daily chronological reading possibility for you to read the Bible through chronologically. It happened to be day 324, and the reading today was from the book of Acts, chapter 9 and 10. And by reading the Bible through, you're gonna see how you grow in your most holy faith, and you'll have an opportunity there after every reading. And it probably takes about 20 minutes if you do it the way I suggest, which is to get a audio Bible, and you can listen to the various scriptures on the daily reading, and you follow along and kind of read it to yourself out loud, silently following the person that is doing the actual audio reading for you. Especially in the Old Testament, you start dealing with some of those long names and difficult names to pronounce. It'll help you even in the pronunciation of those names. But by doing so and going through the Bible, maybe about 20 minutes a day, you'll be able to complete the whole Bible in 1 year. And you'll also be able to make comments or get questions posted on site where other people might be able to enjoy your comment, or also be able to take notice of your question as well. We can use those questions in up-and-coming broadcasts like we have and various things that we're going to do. Because the more we have reading, the more we read, the more questions going to come to our minds about this whole biblical perspective on things. We have our perspective, probably the way we were raised, but the biblical perspective of what we're trying to obtain. So PCH, I don't know if you're there yet. Ozzy is still working on that, so we can get that going. But again, if you're interested in calling in, we'll give you that number. Be patient. We are trying to work it all out. Our dear buddy Eric is not with us to handle those things. But right now, if you want to call in, if you want to send us a question by way of social media or email, here's the information again. If I'm being redundant, I'm being redundant for a reason, because the more you hear it, go ahead and write it down. You'll have it for the future. And that's Bible Info Brokers for the various social media possibilities, which is Facebook, Twitter, Messenger, and Truth Social. And it's Bible Info Brokers, and we're working on other platforms that we can use as well, and see if we can get the same address. But Bible Info Brokers for your questions. If you're on Facebook or any of those other social medias, don't forget to share the broadcast. Click that share button, that right-hand turn signal, and click that button to let people know that you're listening to the broadcast, the people in your contact. We appreciate that. So, again, if you want to call in tonight, and again, we see people calling, and we're going to get to those calls. We're just trying to get everything. The phones may not be working as well as we like them to work. Some technical difficulties, but we're going to work through those technical difficulties. It's 888-995-5552. 888-995-5552. And we're trying to work out those things. He's on it. And so what I may do, I'm going to try to I was going to try to call the professor, and I'm going to let the engineers work all that stuff out. But let me finish telling you again more information. There's also information in regards to what professor does during the week, and I believe it's on Wednesdays, whereby it's on a internet TV and internet radio, and that the station is called His Channel. His Channel. And I'm going to give you some information whereby you can also join the professor. I believe it's on Wednesdays, right about the 1 o'clock hour, between 1 and 2 o'clock, where a similar format that we have here, where you can send your questions in all during the week. All during the week, you can send the questions in for them to be able to deal with on Wednesdays. And again, I'm doing all these commercials because we have some technical difficulties, even getting you on the air with us. So just hang in there if you call again. Yeah, and we're working on the phone lines and everything now, and that's okay. Listen, folks, this is what happens. So one of the things you can do on Wednesdays, if you're interested in sending a professor at his channel, he does a question and answer format broadcast. I forget the exact name of it, but just know that Professor Craig Hawkins is on his channel. And there's a way, if you go on hischannel.com or hischannel.org, you'll be able to navigate, and it's sort of like on demand. You can get the on-demand shows, whereby you can get the archive shows of that as well. But if you want to get your question like this week and you want to send him a question, there's a phone number that I want you to write down where you can send him a text message. We're going to get on that level as well coming up real soon as we work through trying to upgrade everything that we have as far as Bible Information Brokers. But currently, Craig's been doing this for some time on Wednesdays from 1 and 2 o'clock. On Wednesdays, if you dial the number 714-815-7097, then you will be able to send him a question by text. And when you send that question by text, and if you go on the on-demand on hischannel.com, then you'll be able to see how that whole show is processed. But send them a text question, and they'll be able to deal with it that way during the broadcast on Wednesdays from 1 and 2 o'clock p.m. Pacific Standard Time. That's 714-815-7097. And now, since we're still, working on the technical issues, let me give you a little bit more information in regards to the ministry. You know, one of the things that we're dealing with at church at Lincoln Avenue, where I attend church in Pasadena area, we're going through a series, and it's been maybe about a month or so now, dealing with the attributes of God. I'm telling you one thing, folks, if you've never been or dealt with a series that deals with the attributes of God, the things like omnipresence, omnipotence, omnipotent, omnipresence, and I can't think of the other omni off the top of my head right now, but those various things that simply mean God is all-powerful, everywhere present, omnipresent. I'm telling you, that series that we're going through now is worth you checking out. If you go to Lincoln Avenue Christian Church Facebook page, you'll be able to see some of the archive tapings of the ministry. And the pastor, my good friend, Pastor Cooper, who's doing a fine job talking about the attributes of God. And it's something that we all need to know about the God that we're dealing with, because somehow when we read the Bible, and if we don't, I'm happen to be going through a systematic reading with Wayne Grudem. That's a lot of hours that's put on that as far as learning about the whole construct of the Bible, the God of the Bible, the characters in the Bible, why we have the Bible, how we got it, what is it all about. And that's a systematic theology. I would recommend it, actually, with Wayne Grudem. PCH has recommended some, and that's one of them I think he is in favor of, as far as you take an opportunity to read through or to study with. And I just happen to have two volumes. I get it on the e-book where I can hear. They have a PDF format whereby you can actually do different type of studies with it, whether you do it on an hourly basis or whatever time you set aside to go through the systematic theology to learn what the God that we're dealing with, the God of the Bible, and it does some comparative religion and things like that. It's not like the apologetics that you get the question and answer to kind of defend your faith, but it touches on all aspects of that. It's a whole system of Bible reading and why the Bible. So, ladies and gentlemen, again, this is Bible Information Brokers. We're going through a little technical difficulties. Hang in there. I'm Daryl Easy D. Fulton. I want to just give you as much information as I can to take advantage of this time that we have to be able to do so as we work out these technical issues. And I do apologize in advance if you can even hear me. I see some folks have been calling in, and we're having some just some difficulty with the phone. This happens. And so in the meantime, as it happens, I want to throw some other things out at you as far as ministry is concerned and the extended ministries that we have. A lot of times when we have a maybe about twice a broadcast, we usually have a time where we are soliciting from you, the listening audience. And I say soliciting, but it's more like giving you an opportunity, a privilege to be able to give through us. We talk about a lot of times not taking a salary from anybody here as far as working. I've been in ministry over 30-plus years, basically all my Christian life. And I personally, I can just tell it to you that's very simple and very personally. I personally made a commitment to the Lord many, many years ago when my children were young. And I just came into Christianity. I came out of a science of mind background, dealt with that in the mid to late 70s. And then simultaneously, as I was going to school in the science of mind, cold if you would, I challenged God in a sense. The Lord, I want to know what the truth is about things. So if you give me the truth or give me an opportunity to learn about the truth, then I'm committing myself. Yeah. PCH, are you there with me, PCH? I'm just going to interrupt myself because I heard a voice in there. PCH, are you there?
Yes, I am.
Yeah. I've already apologized to the listening audience about the technical difficulties that we're having, because technical difficulties does happen. And, you know, I don't know if I included it in my prayer or not, but I should have prayed for all the technical things. But the Lord may say, hey, deal with it. You know, just like life. Just deal with it, young man. Just deal. Hey, you know what? I will say this. In dealing with those things, we just keep on moving. We just keep on moving. I actually interrupted myself when I was just letting the people know how we don't take a salary to do this. And I guess some folks may be saying, hey, by all the technical difficulty you guys get, you shouldn't get a salary. I hope nobody's being that sarcastic.
Yeah. But they're thinking as many breaks as you guys take.
Especially today. Hey, I was here. I was trying to set up things on this the Facebook stuff. Man, this is more than just a notion, I tell you that. And I think I made it visible. It's visible only to you, the editors, and things like that. So if the listening audience does not have an opportunity to come on right now, I'm going to turn it over to you in a second so I can do some technical things in here, see if I can get some other things working. But I gave the people the phone number. I already gave them information. They're trying to call in. And our dear engineer, Ozzy, just going, you know, he's doing a fine job like an octopi over there. Got his hands going every which way because our dear brother Eric is no longer with us. We may have to consider that five times the salary that you want to give him. And he took a break right after Thanksgiving. My goodness, you know. But we're going to keep him in our prayers as he's traveling back home. PCH.
Yeah. Well, I don't know. We may have to give them a 5-time pay deduction.
Well, no. I like, remember we talked about that last week, that is his 5 times the pay, because he support the ministry also financially. He just multiply right. that. So I don't mind you give him a 10 times with the amount that he's giving. All right. that way he can increase it. But listen. Yeah. We got folks that's calling in at 888-995-5552, and that's fine. We're going to get those calls. But let me – Craig, I've been going through this you know what? No, we're going to do like we always said. As calls come in, as the people calling in, we can always fill in my questions and things you want to talk about as the people, you know, in those gaps. So because we were getting a late start right now with the technical problems, I see our dear friend Joy is on, so I'm going to make sure I click her on the right side and bring Joy on the broadcast. PCA, you ready to answer some questions?
Yeah, and she's going to take you to task. said we didn't answer her question last week.
We'll see. Let's see what's happening. Let's talk with our dear friend Joy. You know, we don't run from anything, and so we're going to bring Joy up from Costa Mesa. Joy, welcome to the broadcast. Can you hear me okay?
Yes, I can hear you excellently. Thank you. Glad we got you back, Professor. And sorry we missed Eric, but anyway... Yes, I have a new question from Luke, but I also that question, the heart of the question was, how come specifically it says to turn their hearts to the fathers to the children, something like that? I don't have that one exactly right now in front of me. That was the issue, not about Elijah and John the Baptist. I understand that correlation. Just why those specific words? What was happening at that time? I know it's about repentance, but why... turning the hearts, you know, the one that I asked. Sorry, I don't have that one.
I remember it, actually. So, two things. So, sorry about that. Number two, I apologize. I've got this cough back with a vengeance. They say sleep helps. I get enough sleep, so I may actually try that, Daryl.
Yeah, I doubt it. I'm getting too much in the habit.
Yeah, but let's start with the question from last week still. So I dealt with the reincarnation stuff. But again, I did slightly address it, but let's try to hit it more, the nail more square on the head tonight.
I found it exactly. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make a people ready prepared for the Lord. Those two, yes. You understand.
Right, so they need to be ready for justice, because God is a God of justice, and so righteousness. So for Christ and John, prepare the way of the Lord, from talking about that from Isaiah chapter 40. But part of the issue is, and generational, intergenerational issue is, that many times the parents are alienated from their children. Now, sometimes it's because of what the kids do. Sometimes the old saying, you know, insanity is inherited. You get it from your kids. But sometimes parents are hard-hearted towards their children. So God is also softening up the hearts of the fathers, of the parents, and it has in mind the idea of that they would be loving and considerate and appropriate to their children. And by doing that, that's also, or I shouldn't say by doing that, but that is representative of that their heart is right towards God. And so there's an old saying I think that might help us answer this question, and that is that you can't be right with God, or when you're right with God, he'll make you to want to be right with others. And so sometimes a sure sign that something's wrong is when I talk to somebody and they say, well, I hate so-and-so, or I hate this group of people, or whatever, because you know that that's not of God, as John tells us in 1 John. So he's turning the hearts back to the children in the sense of loving them and being cared about them and caring about them and what's important, and that is that their hearts are right towards God. And often it's not uncommon, you see it even today many times, where when somebody's alienated or estranged from a parent, particularly the father, but the mother too, that they carry that over to God. They transfer those same emotions or issues to God himself when it has nothing to do with him. So it's vital that when those parents were not perfect, but we ought to be as considerate, because it's right and good, as possible to everyone, but of course, particularly, if you will, to our own children. and making sure that we are not in their way of them having a right relationship with God, because they are would be unfortunately rightly estranged from us, rightly upset at us, and therefore their hearts are not open to God. So that's why it has both of those, and that's why turning the hearts of the fathers to their children is their care of them and concern, and not just physically and certainly emotionally, but spiritually as well.
Okay. So then my question for tonight, Professor. My question for tonight is, and it may sound like I don't know, but when I read it, it just kind of stuck out. Okay, he says to Mary, the angel, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. So, I don't know, it just kind of jumped off the page when I was reading it this week ago. The One will be called the Son of God. Maybe he became to be called the Son of God to make this wonderful distinction. Now, I'm not quite sure what I was thinking, but like Son of God, sure. Like he became.
Yeah, well, he does. Now, there's a debate of, regarding the eternal sonship. Has Jesus always been the Son?
Yeah.
Or is that what we call a functional term, what's called the economic trinity or a functional term that, no, he becomes the Son literally and only, if you will, at his incarnation. So the distinction would be technically between what's called the ontological trinity. The trinity as God is in and of himself, and as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit relate to each other, the perichoresis, use a bunch of big terms here tonight. But versus how does God relate to us? And so the idea of Son of God, some people mistakenly understand it. Well, they think, well, in one sense they're right. The Son of God is a divine title, because by Son here, it has the idea of like James and John, sons of thunder. Their dad wasn't named Thunder, but that was their nature. They were rambunctious. They were, you know, raucous, if you will. Okay, want us to call down fire from heaven on them, God? You know, to Jesus, one group of people. And that's not the heart of the Father, if you will, towards us. So the Son of God is a divine title, but it has the idea that not so much he's a literal son in the sense of we think of that, but Son of God is his nature. Is Son of God is a divine title. That's his nature. He is God. He is, I'd say a little better, he's divine, like the Father and the Holy Spirit. So he becomes the Son of God in the sense of having literally being born physically, that we can say that, but he is the Son of God in the sense of he has the same nature as the Father, and as Philippians 2:6 and many other passages tell us, that he has the very nature of God. Indeed, pleromates theotetos somaticos in Colossians 2:9, for within him dwells the fullness, the pleroma, we get our word plethora, somaticos, in bodily form, the fullness of deity indwells Jesus. He's not a third less filling deity. He's not partially divine. He's not semi-divine. He's not on lower on the totem pole, if you will, than the Father. He has the exact same nature as the Father, indeed, as we're told in Hebrews 1:3, right, as well.
That would be good for Muslims, do you think, that one verse there, that distinction of he shall be called the Son of God, like to explain to them, they always, you know, how can, you know, the question.
Well, you see, there's two ways to look at see called. You can think it's a future thing, or it's just simply telling you descriptively, he will, in fact, be called the Son of God, or, well, yes, he's going to be, call him the Son of God. Well, you can say it either way. In both senses, it's true, but it's, he doesn't come into existence. He doesn't become divine later on. He doesn't lose his deity. All these heretical ideas that people have put forth. He is the Son of God. And so, yeah, you call him the Son of God, just like we were to call him as well from Isaiah, right? Emmanuel. Now, some people have had asked, well, wait a minute, he's not called Emmanuel. Yeah, but it's not literally that's his name, but it is. Emmanuel literally means in Hebrew, right, God with us. So that's why he's also, you could call him the Son of God, you could call him Emmanuel, you can call him Prince of Peace. There's all these titles, if you will, and they're titles that accurately represent at least an aspect or a part of who Christ is.
Thank you, Professor. I appreciate your time. God bless you both.
Thank you, Joy. Okay. Thanks for being patient with us as well, Joy.
Eric, you call back. We'd finish up from last week.
Yes, I appreciate that. You got them both. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Joy. God bless.
Good night.
Ladies and gentlemen, just like our dear teammate, Joy, you can call in with your open, honest questions. 888-995-5552 is the number. 888-995-5552. Bible Info Brokers, as far as the formats of the social media, Facebook, I really want you, those that are on Facebook, go on. I think I may have did something differently. It may have us live. I kind of see my picture in there, so I want to be able to see if we can take questions as well. On Facebook, Tweet, Messenger, or True Social is Bible Info Brokers is the address, Bible Info Brokers. Take advantage of that. And if you want to send us an email, we can take care of those questions as well at livebyword@aol.com. livebyword@aol.com. PCH, in honoring what we talk about, we want to do is take as many questions as we can. Let's go back telephonically in the city of Los Angeles and talk with William. William, thanks for holding on and calling in.
Yes,
Thank you, William. You're on with us. What's your question for the night?
Well, my question is the word Sunday. What does the word Sunday mean to you guys?
Well,
S-U-N-D-A-Y.
Yeah, it's the first day of the week, and I forget the actual meaning of sun is used. Of course, not S-O-N, but S-U-N, obviously. I just know it's the first day of the week. That's all that it means to me. I mean, by the way, most of the days of the week are named after various pagan gods, as are the months. And I can't really recall. I know Saturday is after Saturnalia, but on Sunday, I honestly don't remember. So, William, all it means to me is the first day of the week.
Yeah, my reason for asking that on this line, because I wanted the public to hear, I want as many people to hear that, because my worship day is on the seventh day of the week, which is Saturday, which I call the Sabbath, which is the fourth commandment. Remember, it's Sabbath day to keep it holy, which is the seventh day of the week. And so, you know, so many people worship on Sunday, and according to the Word of God, Sunday is not the Sabbath. And because God plainly explains to us, you know, which day is the Sabbath, and there's many things in the Bible that supports that. So that's why I asked that question, because I wanted as many people who are listening tonight to hear that, because they may or may not know.
No problem with that, but now we have some problems here, because you're assuming the Sabbath is still for today. And of course, you'd have to start Friday night, by the way, and end at the beginning of Saturday night is the end of it. It's not just Saturday, literally.
From sunset to sunset, you're right.
Yes, but the other thing is the early church, to our Jewish friends, that was given to them. But in honor of Christ rising on the first day of the week, the early church, by the early church, I mean we have records from a number of the church fathers, they changed it to Sunday. But actually, the Apostle Paul and others worship on Sunday. We know, in fact, they go and evangelize on Saturday of the Shabbat, and on Sunday they are worshiping. For example, in Corinthians, he tells them to take up the collection on the first day of the week. He's not calling them to a special meeting to take up a collection, for example, for funds to help the church that's suffering in Jerusalem, but because that's when they met. So, and I would say, and now I'm not against people celebrating the Shabbat Saturday. I don't have a problem with that. But if you say, but you have to, that's the day of worship. Well, I would actually say, no, every day belongs to God. Every day is worship, number one. Number two is then you should obey all the other Ten Commandments, including giving 23 1/3% of your gross income, because that's actually the command altogether, and then everything else that goes with the Old Testament. So I don't have a problem with people. I have many dear friends who worship, their day of worship, in quotes, is on Saturday. No problem. The only problem I have is when somebody says, well, that is the only day to worship. And then I'm going to say, well, actually, they all belong to God. And lastly, I'd say for now, well, the definitive work is the one edited by D.A. Carson from Sabbath to Lord's Day, the history of Sabbath worship and a Sunday. But the other issue is in Hebrews 4, the beginning of it, it tells us that the Sabbath is analogous to or metaphorically similar to salvation, and that there are those who think they, I'm not saying it's you, but it could apply, certainly does to some, that they believe they earn their salvation. And the writer of Hebrews uses the Sabbath as just as he is rested from their works. So those, he likens it to those who are not worshiping on Saturday, but they rested from that, and they're resting from all their works and simply trusting in Christ. So anyway, those are just a few things to think about. Perhaps you've already heard that, but I still need to say that for the wholeness of the discussion.
Well, I like to say every day is not included in the Ten Commandments. Only one day is included in the Ten Commandments, and that is the Sabbath day. That's the only day that's included in the Ten Commandments. Like you said, we ought to live holy every day, but there's one day that God set aside. There's one day that God blessed and hallowed for mankind to refrain from his regular work. He refers to that day as a day of rest. That don't mean just go home and sleep all day, but that's the day you can come together as a church, as similar as a Christian, and worship God. Like you said earlier, it starts from sunset Friday and ends on sunset Saturday, and so, that is the true Sabbath. And that's
it is. But so I'm not disputing that's a true Sabbath. You're absolutely right. The Sabbath has never changed. What did change is Israel, our Jewish friends, ethnically, they celebrate indeed to this day still honor the Shabbat as the day of worship. But the early church, starting in the New Testament, and we know this from then the writings of Irenaeus and Ignatius and a bunch of other church fathers who were appointed by the apostles themselves as their predecessors, they worshiped on Sunday. So what you have to deal with is not the Sabbath is, as you said, that there's no dispute about that. That would only be an ignorance. We would argue the Sabbath was somehow carried over to Sunday. The Sabbath is the Sabbath. But that's not the question I'm going to argue. The question is, if you want to talk about one day of worship, the early church, starting in the New Testament, and we know from the writings of the church fathers, unanimously, there's not even any disagreement. They disagree about some things, that the early church worshipped on Sunday, not on Saturday. So, I mean, I guess I have, if you want to keep pushing it, I have to ask, how do you deal with that?
Well, when you say the early church worship on Sunday, well, when you say the early church, that depends on, you know, which, you know, there were several religions back in the day. And so let me go to Constantine. It was Constantine who made Sunday the official Sabbath day.
You've been taught that
God
by seven
never,
day at Dennis.
But God never, but let me finish. God never changed the original Sabbath. God ordained the Sabbath, which was a 7 day of the week, which still exists today. And you know, God's eyes, but it was Constantine who made Sunday the official Sabbath. And the word Sunday, to sum this up, the word Sunday is a pagan name. It means to worship the S-U-N, the star, the sun that gives us light, that gives us. And so that's where the word Sunday come from. And so it was Constantine, in other words, the work of the devil, who changed, who made Sunday the official Sabbath day, the official worship day, rather. But God never changed it to Sunday. It still remains Saturday to God.
Okay, so you're just circling around. So I'm going to do this in just a moment. I'm going to give you a bunch of quotes. So this is a standard argument you're giving. I don't know if you're Seventh-day Adventist or Seventh-day Baptist or what have you, but normally they say Rome did it in the 600s. You're saying Constantine. No. I'm going to give some quotes in just a few minutes, just getting my hands on them, from Irenaeus and others in the 100s, besides Paul in the New Testament, talking about the church worshiped on Sunday. Now, let me repeat myself one more time to make sure you may not agree with me, but I'm going to tell you this, and if you can refute me, you can call me back. Find one church father. And by the way, there's more than several religions, but Christianity is one. There are no early church fathers, and by that I mean in the 70s, 80s, 90s, in the 100s AD, who says that they worshiped on Saturday. There is not one. You will not be able to quote one to me, and I'm talking before Constantine. That's the 300 AD. So, again, if you're going to keep telling me that God didn't change the Sabbath, well, of course, we're not disputing that. And if you want to say and try to cast aspersion on Sunday because of, the idea of sun worship, I get that. Then, okay, Saturday, you know, you're using Shabbat, but you use Saturday several times. That's from Saturnalia. So every day is named after a pagan. So if you want to use that argument, then you'd have to throw, you should come up with new months and new days.
Well, the seventh day still stands.
Well, the Saturday is still the seventh day, of course. Week. But
so argument, the seventh day still stands.
Hold on, William. William, I need you to hold on. I'm just here to kind of referee the situation and also to moderate. So just let the professor finish his thought, and then you'll be able to comment. We're spending quite a bit of time with you, so hold on, please.
Right. And so, for example, Paul, even in the New Testament, again, as I mentioned, so I'm going to have to get the passages out because you're understandably wanting that, so that's okay. But Paul tells us, for example, let me get my hands on this. Just a sec here.
Well, while you're doing that, Professor, I did have a question for William, if I can, in regards to that, where Paul does talk about in Colossians 2:16, it says that, and I just want to know, is this what you're doing or not doing? Just straight up, William, if you would, for me. It says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. And so, I can't read your heart. All I can do is go by what you're saying. So is what you're doing, is passing judgment on any other believer in Jesus Christ about the Sabbath in some kind of way? They're either a lesser believer or something?
Oh, no. I simply called in to ask, what did the word Sunday mean?
Let's be honest. You're not just doing
Hold on. Let me finish. May I finish?
Yeah, I want to know if you...
My original question was, what does the word Sunday mean? That was my original question. But it, you know, since he didn't know, since the professor did not know what the word Sunday meant, then it took me into saying other things. But anyway, I'm done with this.
Oh, well, okay. You can, if you want to hold on, fine. If you don't want to dialogue, it's okay as well.
I'm done. I was recovering. I'm going to give the quotation marks.
Thank you, William.
I'm going to quote and show it to William before.
Thank you, William.
Constantine, thanks. No, he didn't just call it. He didn't just call into that. He wanted to talk about the Sabbath. He didn't call. Let's be honest. Don't play games. He called in because he wants to talk about the Sabbath. I don't blame him. That's not wrong. It's not bad. But don't tell me you just wanted to call in and ask what day Sunday was. This is not Google or whatever. You could, he already knows the answer. So let me give a number of quotes here, Daryl. First of all, let me start with the Bible. That's first and foremost. So you've already mentioned Colossians chapter 2 talks about this, about let no one judge you about a new moon feast or festival. Well, let me read it actually. But first of all, let's start here. 1 Corinthians 16. Now, about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, dot, dot, dot. Why? Because, as I've already said, we know from church history, that the early church, and by that I mean the apostles and their predecessors, Ignatius, Polycarp, Irenaeus, or others, actually a little later in the 100s, 180 actually, so that's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking the 300s. So in Acts 20, verse 7, for instance, Daryl, people can look it up for time's sake. Acts 20, verse 7, again, it talks about on the first day of the week, as their habit was, they go in and worship. But let's listen to Colossians chapter 2, which I believe you were referencing. What does Paul tell us about these type of things? And again, I'm not saying it's wrong to worship on Saturday, but it's wrong to tell people it's wrong to do it on Sunday. That's the point. For example, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. In other words, as I mentioned in Hebrews 4, Christ is the Sabbath rest for all of us who trust in him. We are no longer under the Sabbath in the sense that we have to, our day of worship has to be Sunday, Saturday. Now, let me give you four or five quotes, Daryl, and here's the gauntlet. I just threw it down. Give me one church father before 300 that says that they worshiped on Saturday. He's not going to find it. So, for example, here's Ignatius, Bishop of Antioch. He dies 110 AD. That's pretty early. So Ignatius, he says, and I quote, "If then those who walk in the ancient practices attain to newness of hope, no longer observing the Sabbath, but fashioning their lives after the Lord's day, and which is Sunday, on which our life also arose through him, that we may be found disciples of Jesus Christ, our only teacher." So that is Ignatius. He's dead at 110. That's 200 and some odd years before Constantine. Justin Martyr dies around 170. Describes Sunday as the day when Christians gather to read the scriptures and hold their assembly because it is both the initial day of creation and the day of the resurrection. Here's the Epistle of Barnabas, written sometime between 120 and 150. And he cites Isaiah 113 and otherwise. And he says again that they celebrate the eighth day, and by that he means the Sunday as the day of worship. The didache, the teaching, means the didache, the Greek for the teaching, it's the teaching of the 12, says, quote, "On the Lord's own day, gather yourselves together and break bread and give thanks." Not the Shabbat, but the Lord's day, which is for Sunday. And then we have the same other thing from Irenaeus, from Cyprian, Pliny the Younger, on and on and on. The list goes. These are all way before 300, 325 in the time of Constantine. So, Daryl, one last time. Listeners, including William, if they want to worship and believe the day of the worship is on the Shabbat, Friday, sunset, if you will, and then finishing up with sunset on Saturday, then the Lord bless them. Knock yourself Indeed. Out. Go for it. Absolutely. But if you believe your primary day of worship and gathering together is on Sunday, then the same thing, the Lord bless you. Because the early church, and one more time, one last time, by the early church, I don't mean 325 or later. I mean in the 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, AD, 90s, 100, 110, I just cited four or five passages from the New Testament. I just cited four or five authors or works of the early church, like the Didache or Ignatius or others, who tell us that the early church worshipped on Sunday. It's that simple.
Well, Professor, that was enough. And again, ladies and gentlemen, when I originally invite people to participate, we want your open, honest questions. That's not a problem. But let's do that. Let's keep it open. Let's keep it honest, whereby when we're communicating the information, we want to give what the Bible says about it, because we don't have a fight in this game other than the fight that we're, as Bible info brokers, we insist that you come up with a biblical construct on that. And by doing so, we can have a very, very good dialogue, question and answer format that we will continue to do as the Lord gives us opportunity. Okay, Ozzy, that music, which I love that beat, man. I cannot get over that beat after all these years. You're listening to Living by the Word Ministries presentation of Bible Information Brokers. We'll be back after these messages, but you can call in right now at 888-995-5552, 888-995-5552, our Bible Info Brokers for Facebook, Truth Social, Messenger, or Tweet, or livebyword@aol.com for email questions. We'll be back momentarily. ladies and gentlemen. Welcome back to Living by the Word Ministries presentation of the Bible Information Brokers with Daryl Easy D. Fulton, Professor Craig Hawkins, and we're going to ask you to continue. And don't forget to pray for our dear friend, our dear teammate, Eric, as he traveled across the United States heading back home. Ozzy, we thank you very much for bringing us back on the air. And PCH, I just want to share this with you, that the number I gave to the people was the correct number. It was telephonically correct. 888-995-5552, 888-995-5552 is the number that I gave the people to call in. Now, JR and Kimberly, we see your question on the board, and we're going to have some interesting talk about it. We've been dealing with guardian angels, the tree of life, and some other subjects. But PCH, I'm kind of charged up about the whole idea about life. And I was just dealing with it from the standpoint because of a few people have died in my life again. I won't get into it right now, but just to say this, that knowing that people die daily is just a part of the life and experience that we have. But when people do die, and you know them personally and it's closer to home, then you deal with the idea about, you know, well, I wonder where they are. You know, where are they? And from the biblical perspective, there's a question that I have about when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, and the whole construct of, he said, flesh and bone, a spirit does not have flesh and bone like I have. And then he went up to heaven. My question is, and if you can connect it with the whole gospel message, are those that the bodies that we bury are cremated or whatever, they're no longer flesh and bones at all. So how does that translate that, and forget the people that we bury, I'm concerned about Enoch and also Elijah that seemed like they were just taken up by the Lord and they still had blood in their body. Help me out with that as a question, but connected with the whole gospel message of Jesus Christ.
Well, sure, Dale. Hopefully you can hear me clearly.
I can hear you clearly. You are clear.
With my phone. Yes. We can come back to that. I would just say that actually, if flesh and blood is what it says, cannot enter the kingdom of God.
Correct.
And that is our human bodies, not that they're bad in and of themselves, but they are corrupt. They are, in other words, susceptible. They will corrupt. We're all going to die, and we're all going to decompose, should the Lord tarry. I mean, whether you go to ashes in... burned, if you will, or, 100 years, whatever it takes. Whereas Jesus refers to flesh and bone, or in the last book of Acts, in Luke, for example, Luke refers to Christ having a body, not of flesh and blood, but flesh and bone.
Right.
And what matters here, what the idea is, that there is a resurrection. But there's a resurrection to glory and honor, and there's one to, well, we would say it's ignominious. It is to shame. Daniel mentions this, and Daniel, for example, talks about this. Those that are righteous will shine like the stars of the heavens forever. The righteousness of Christ. So what really matters here, and it kind of comes up with a lot of issues and with religions and what have you. Religion is, as Thomas Erskine, a great thinker, once said, is what humans have to say about God. Christianity is what God has to say about humanity. In other words, God says we're messed up, we're imperfect, and we're on our way to a Christless eternity. Now, some people just don't care. We have a lot of nones today, and by that, they don't believe anything. Nones or nuns, you could call them either way. Heard both. They don't believe anything as far as about an afterlife. I shouldn't say they don't believe anything. They believe there's no afterlife. This is it. But there are some people who do believe there's a God or that there might be a judgment. But their answer to that is try to do good works. And I'm not knocking good works and doing good things like helping the poor and otherwise. But the problem is they think those things are going to save them, that they do the list. If they have more good works than bad works, this is classic Islam, for example, if Allah sees to grant you mercy and you have more good works than bad works, the good works cancel out the bad works and you're going to get into paradise. Because it's not Christianity. You're not divine or potentially so. Those are not Christian views at all. Those are the exact opposite. But so is the exact opposite of the idea that you could somehow earn or merit or win or deserve, use any terms you want, like that, the favor of God. The favor of God, the grace of God is given because he's gracious, that he kindly lavishes his love upon us, that he forgives us, that he's paid the penalty for our sins. And so I might think about my good works or worshiping on a certain day and not on another day, or doing this or not that. Some people think even just, and I'm not knocking people who don't drink alcohol, but some think, well, if I don't drink alcohol and I don't dance and chew and hang around boys and girls that do, then I'm fine. And you've missed the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the work of Jesus Christ plus nothing, that he's paid in full by his perfect life, not good life, but perfect life. And by his death, burial, and resurrection, he gives us eternal life, which isn't, again, as we say, not just longevity, living forever, eternal, but it is the idea of the quality of life, life that is truly life, life and that is more abundant. So perhaps some of you listening right now, you were raised in what we would call a legalistic home. Do this, do that, don't do that. And if you do this and don't do that, then God will love you. But if you do this and don't do that, God won't love you. Look, my friend, God never accepted any of us by our good works. He accepts us because he is good and gracious and loving and kind. Yeah, we need to repent of our sins. We need to ask for forgiveness. We need to again repent. But salvation, deliverance, is what that term means. It has many meanings, but mainly deliverance in Hebrew and Greek, is about receiving the deliverance from eternal danger that we're all in outside of Jesus Christ, trusting in him and him alone as our Savior. And that, Daryl, is what will result in the resurrection to life, not of flesh and blood, which is corrupt and will be shameful for all of eternity, a shameful resurrection, but a glorious resurrection that is through the finished work of Jesus Christ, and that we might attain unto the resurrection, as Paul says, for example, in 1 Corinthians 15, and according to Philippians 3, we will have the same type of body as Jesus does, which is a glorified, resurrected body of flesh and bone.
So it does seriously make a difference, the decisions of what people believe this side of their, for the lack of a better term, eternal destiny.
Yeah, it's really, some people think, well, why doesn't God give you a chance afterlife? Why? Because if you're not going to do it here, you're not doing it there. In other words, and now, of course, some people have shorter lives, of course, but many people, I mean, today, particularly in the Western world, and even many parts of the Eastern world, have real long lifespans, you know, 70, 80, 90, some 100. That's a little rare, obviously, but how many years does it take? How many years is it for you to get it straight that you're messed up and need the forgiveness that God gives? And here's just a cold, hard fact. Here's kind of like an actuary chart, Daryl. We could be looking at, if we were insurance people, look at the death rates of people at various ages and professions, you know, these called actuary charts. But one thing's for certain is we know that people tend to trust in Christ at a younger age. And statistically, just speaking statistically, the older one gets, it's more likely in some sense, just speaking from a human sense right now, that you will not trust in Christ. In other words, an 80-year-old is far more not likely to trust in Christ than a 10-year-old. And why is that? And I don't think it's conditioning per se. I think it's simply people harden their hearts. And the older they get, Daryl, you know this. You've had friends. You're some of your golfing partners. Daryl, who had one foot in the grave, one foot in a banana peel, or okay, the other foot on the green or the gas pedal of the cart. I mean, but Daryl, they were adamant with you. They told you, don't come in my room. If I'm dying, don't you dare come in my room and share the gospel. Why is that? Because we become recalcitrant. We become tenacious. We cling. I want to use a stronger word than that. Not sure what it would be, but we cling to our sin. And the older we get, the more stubborn, the more obstinate we become. So why would we think, translation, I'll let you comment, but why would we think, oh, give me an afterlife and there I'll repent? You're not doing it here. You're not doing it anywhere.
And again, I ask that question because of what I hear from people. Pastor was talking in church today about the scripture about God doing abundantly above all that we can ask or think, and having the ability to do so. And then I was thinking about the idea that we come on this show week in and week out, and what we're doing in this show, even though we don't say it this way, we are giving people who are actually, by definition of the Bible, fools, a chance. And my question is, just because we come on the air, if God wants to use our words about what he says about the subject matter, because that's what this is all about. I really wouldn't want to give my opinion to a bunch of people to count on me for anything. I wouldn't want the eloquence or the lack thereof of my speech, words, or what have you, to make an eternal difference for people. But for us to come on this air and have the privilege to do so, PCH, week in and week out, we're given what the Bible calls a fool, because a fool says in his heart there is no God, an opportunity to at least be challenged in that area. And to not to take it, there's no excuse. There's no excuse to consider it, because to consider that there is no God and not to have definitive answer about all that is before you, all the stuff that's going on inside of you. And we're talking about earlier about being honest with what you say, but how about being honest with what you think when no one's around? How about that as a criteria to make a decision this side of the grave? Just my thoughts.
Well, no, it's important, Daryl. Think of it this way. I mean, we all think we're right. I mean, I doubt there's anybody listening here, unless someone has serious mental issues, that thinks, oh, I'm wrong, but I hate myself. I'm just going to ruin my life. But everybody thinks they're right. But we would like to say, well, you can say, yeah, include that would include you.
Yes,
of course. But we would argue there's evidence. There's many, as the King James Version says, many infallible proofs. And when we come on here and we speak, so I'll use the word dogmatically, I'll own that, it's because we believe God has taught us this, that it's not because we're so smart and we're so good, because we're not either of those, but because God has been gracious, has condescend and show us truth. And it's as someone else has said, it's kind of like a poor beggar showing another beggar where they can find a soup kitchen. And that's basically only in this case, not literal soup per se, but spiritually, if you will, sustenance, nutrition. And so that's what this is all about. And we do this not because we have nothing better to do. I mean, frankly, I could be sitting at home and watching football, you know, reruns or whatever, you know, the highlights, if you will, what have you. But we believe this is vital. We believe this is the most important thing. Paul talks about in a book in the New Testament, we call it a book, it's a letter, to Corinthians, called 1 Corinthians, and he says basically in chapter 15, he says he was writing to them to remind them or to tell them of what was of first importance. Mm-hmm. In other words, just like it sounds, the most important thing. And he talks about the truthfulness of Christianity, the resurrection of Christ, and the proof of his resurrection being the proof of who he claimed to be, the Son of God, God the Son, and to be the Redeemer of humanity, and that we are in need of his grace and mercy. And that's why, that's why we do this, is not because we have nothing better to do than to meddle in other people's lives. I'm kind of more of an introvert in that sense. I would just prefer to be left alone, and if you want to believe whatever, I just don't care. Knock yourself out. As long as it doesn't infringe upon me, do what you want. If you think you're Harvey the Rabbit or no Harvey the Rabbit or whatever, I don't care. That's your business. But we care here because we believe that God has been gracious again to show us the truth. And we want, again, like one beggar showing another beggar where you can find a good meal or a hot and a cot, as they would say, what have you. That's why we do this. And that's why we're willing to come on and talk, you know, at length about these matters, because these matters are of ultimate of first importance.
And, you know, and take the so-called hits, man, because, I mean, even though from a personality standpoint, I don't mind jostling with people as far as their thoughts and everything, as long as they can do it civilly. But as I matured in Christ, Craig, when I came out of the Science of Mind stuff and got into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, years passed before I really embraced 1 Corinthians 9:16. I think you were reading from 1 Corinthians 9 earlier, where it says, "For if I preach the good news, I have nothing to boast about, for necessity is laid upon me. And but this is my key for the rest of my life and for a long time. At least the 25 plus years we've been doing this. Woe to me if I don't preach the good news. Man, it's like me having a cure and of cancer and not sharing it with those that are being eaten alive by cancer. And I got the cure and I won't say nothing. I won't do anything about it. I won't put my so-called money where my mouth is to save some folks or to potentially save folks. What kind of dude am I if I was to do that? And that's what I feel about the gospel. So that's enough. Let's go back to the phones. 888-995-5552 is the number. 888-995-5552. Bible Info Brokers. And thank you, folks. I recognize we have a different picture because I worked with a different camera on this Facebook thing. trying to work it out. Eric, get on back here so you can show me how to do all this other stuff. But Bible Info Brokers for Facebook, email, not email, but Facebook, Truth Social, Messenger, or Twitter. And livebyword@aol.com if you want to send an email question. So we have a few lines open, 888-995-5552. Lamech, hold on there. Kimberly, hold on. But we're going to go to our dear friend, J.R. in Los Angeles. J.R., thanks for calling in, brother. J.R., are you there? Are you got a cup of coffee in your hand? Can you hear me? J.R., I'm going to put him on hold. And let's see if he hear me.
I'm here.
There you go, brother. Well, let me unput you on hold. Hold on. Come on back. There you go. I got you back, brother.
Okay. I apologize, brothers. I got a coffee and a cigar. I got a Cuban and a caffeine machine right here.
Love it. now you guys know who to pray for as well.
well, pardon, but our dear brother, Don Roberto from Havana City, Cuba, just wanted to get plugged in. He loves you guys, man.
All right, brother. All right. Hey, man, what's your question tonight, man?
Okay. Well, this question is not mine. It's my wife's tonight. Right. She's curious about guardian holy angels. You know, she does collect statues of different angels and pictures and photographs and frames. Now, we do not stand in front of the statues or frames or pictures. And we don't bow down to none of that. I just want to throw in a fast, quick, sick joke there. we praise and worship the Lord only. Amen?
Amen? Amen, brother. Amen. All right, so what about the guardian angels, PCH? How real is that?
Yeah, she's asking about, where in the New Testament, what's the scripture that we can go and read and study about where angels show up, besides Gabriel, of course, when he showed up for the birth of baby Christ Jesus and Jose and Maria, Joseph and Mary. So, you know, she just loves to collect. That's like one of her hobbies. She collects everywhere she goes, pretty much, like stores and things for the holidays. You know, she wants to put on the Christmas tree like a gold star with an angel and things like that. Matter of fact, her last name is Angeles in Spanish. So I gave her, when we got married, you know, she has my last name and she has her name as well. So she's just curious about that.
Well, sure. Excuse me, JR. Can't apologize. Still got this cough here with the vengeance. A couple of things. There's more passages than we could. Yeah, there's more passages than we could possibly mention on angel. But I would just say, if you know your Bible, yours, hers, you're going to have more like a concordance, and in there it's going to have angel or angels, singular or plural, and you can find, if not most, a lot of them. I have this, one of the most valuable books I have in my library is called Elwell's Topical Analysis of the Bible. It's a topical analysis, and what it does is it takes certain subjects. One of them would be, of course, like God or salvation or who is Jesus, but one of them would be angels. And it will list pretty much exhaustively all those passages. So we could go back to the birth of Christ, and of course we see the angel that appears right to before Jesus was born, and it appears even to Joseph and tells him not to put Mary away, right? Tells her about the conception of Christ. That's vitally important. Think of Elizabeth as well. But one of my favorites, besides Daniel chapter 10, is just wild to me. You read about this battle of these angels, and you read about Michael and Gabriel, who apparently we use the term archangels. They're not just angels, they're premier angels. And they are set for the protection of God's saints, but in particular in that case of Israel. And I find that fascinating. But in the New Testament, one of the key passages, and that I take comfort in God. God doesn't need to use angels, but he doesn't need to use me to preach the gospel either.
Right.
But let me just read this one here. Again, one of my faves. We'll start for time's sake at verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews 4, and read a half dozen verses. So he became as much superior, that is referring to Christ, to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to them. And the word superior here is kraton in the Greek. It's not a comparison. It's like he's qualitatively in a different league. And when you say better, you think, well, it's a better. But better here, it means it's superior in the sense of just in a whole different league, we would say an idiom. I mean, he's in a different league. You know, they're created beings. He's not. So he is inherited and superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have become your father, right, from Psalm 2:7. And then, or again, I will be his father and he will be my son. We were talking about this with Joy earlier. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. And speaking of the angels, here we go as well. He says, he makes his angels winds, that is, his servants, flames of fire. So in other words, and then we know elsewhere it says that they minister to those who are heirs of salvation, you and me. And so I don't try to talk to them. I don't try to communicate with them. I don't pray to them, of course not. But I do believe that God, and I think there's biblical warrant from just a few passages I have mentioned, that he uses angels to help protect us. And I won't be surprised if you get to heaven and God shows you and your wife a highlight reel and he goes, well, look at all the times you had no idea you would have been in a car wreck here. This car would have hit you head on. You would have been seriously injured or lost your life. And I use my angels to protect you. And I believe that God really does do that. I think we're going to be amazed. People like me especially is going to go, Hawkins, you are really a piece of work. And I wore out several angels on you because you were constantly getting yourself in dangerous situations or whatever. So I think in that sense, the way you're describing it, the way your wife is approaching it, no problem at all with that. I think it's kind of cool, actually, that she has that fascination, because that, to me, what I'm hearing is a healthy fascination, not an unhealthy one.
Right, ma'am. J.R., before I bring it back up, PCH says 1 Corinthians 6:3, when I know it's dealing with lawsuits among believers and everything like that in 1 Corinthians 6, but there's that one verse in verse 3 where it says, do you not know that we are to judge angels, how much more than the matters pertaining to this life? I'm just wondering if that judging of angels is not necessarily to, like, you know, like judge, like condemnation, but just to do what you just said. Hey, I was in this mess, and look what happened. I mean, because I'm still trying to explain to myself how in the world that this tire that jumped off on the other side of the freeway did not take me out. You know, that type of thing.
Yeah, and in fairness in that verse, it's debated among scholars, but the view I would hold is that it's actually referring to fallen angels.
Okay, gotcha.
So we will judge them, because it is a judgment. It is, I think the word is
condemnation then, okay.
Well, krino, or derivative thereof. So it is to judge.
The judge, okay.
And we will judge, think of the fallen angels who have provoked people who've been involved in inciting people to horrific sin. From little ones, in quote, the big, big, big ones. I mean, I don't doubt that many people, and again, this is not taken away from human responsibility, but I believe people can and are sometimes incited to do horrible things. That is, yeah, they can do it. It's in their nature, and sometimes they have a proclivity, but they are pushed over the edge. It's still responsible, but because of being incited in the worst sense possible by the demonic realm.
The C.S. Lewis Screwtape Letters book is what I recommend to anybody, man. That is an excellent, excellent book. J.R., I'm sorry, you were going to say, brother?
Oh, amen. I just wanted to say thanks because the fact that earlier tonight, this evening, you know, as I'm getting to my night shift duty, there was another broadcast from 9 to 10, and they were speaking, talking about the theophany of Christ appearing in the Old Testament as the Lord, the angel of the Lord, and that would be Christ himself. And, you know, so I was just, like, curious about that. But then the wife, she said, well, how about my little hobby that, you know, it's not evil, it's not a sin. I want to see what the professor and the crew would have to say because, you know, we don't praise and worship the angels.
That's it. That's
true. You praise and worship Yeshua. Amen. So, mm-hmm. you know, I just wanted to get a few scriptures. And what was that book, PCH, that you mentioned on angels that you mentioned earlier? I'm writing down notes, by the way.
Well, I mentioned Elwell's Topical Analysis of the Bible.
Topical Analysis of the Bible. Yeah, okay, Analysis of the Bible. Topical. Okay.
Yeah, there used to be an Nays Topical Bible.
Yeah, I remember that.
But this is just, a generation or two away. It's just got so much more information, and it's just invaluable when you want to look up a teaching or a topic, not just find the word like in a concordance, but like the passage, it often quotes the passages and tells you what the biblical teaching is on them, you know, chronologically speaking.
All right, brother.
And I can find that in at any bookstore, the Christian bookstore.
Yeah, go online.
Absolutely.
Or go online, Amazon. Name,
yeah, and his name is Elwell, E-L-W-E-L-L.
E-L-W-E-L-L.
Yeah.
Perfect. Got it.
Topical analysis of the Bible. And it's an invaluable tool. Invaluable tool.
Yes.
All right. Hey, my brother, appreciate your call as usual, JR. God bless you, man. You and the wife. And tell Mom and Pops we said hello.
Yeah, she was at the service today. Mom visited for the first Sunday today, so she's awesome. She's going to take one Sunday off a month now, and she's going to be visiting from now on in the fellowship in Spanish and English, man.
All right, brother. Got you, man.
And enjoy the coffee in the Cuban.
Indeed.
Hey, I got the coffee in the Cubans. I'm going to be the caddy for Brother Easy D. Fullerton's golf ministry.
Hey, we're going to talk about that, man. We can work with that. All right, brother. Appreciate your phone call, man.
You let me know when.
I will. God bless you, man. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, 888-995-5552 is the number. 888-995-5552 is the number to call in Bible Info Brokers for the social media set where you can send your question in Facebook, Truth Social, Messenger, or Twitter, or liveByWord@AOL.com. liveByWord@AOL.com is the number. Kimberly, you up next, and then David, we're going to get to you from Pasadena. But PCH, we do need to solicit, to give the privilege and opportunity for people to give through us financially so we can continue doing what we're doing. Even some of the stuff I was talking about, to even have all these technological things done, because I'm looking into PCH where we can type in a, like you just told JR about Knaves, old Knaves, topical Bible, the topical book, whereby we can type in a word and then people will be able to, and somehow on our website, they'll be able to go right to the date that we dealt with the question. I hear a vocal answer or a recorded answer, or get information from that. And we're working on that. I'm working on that, PCA. I was going to surprise you guys with it, but I'm still working on it to find out how that technology can happen for our particular website. But why don't we do this? If you will help me out, PCH, and let the people know the designations, I'll let them know how they can send that designated cash in. Not cash, but, you know, negotiable instruments. No cash.
Well, thanks. Thanks, Gerald. Yeah, I think of the trucks you see, the driver carries. So, yes, we are a faith-supported broadcast. So some of you probably don't care much for our ministry, and that's okay. We're glad you're listening nonetheless. You're still listening. But for those of you who do and believe in what we do and what we're attempting to do, then we're asking you to stand with us, number one, first and foremost, hands down, prayerfully, and then as you're able, financially. And where do the funds go? I mean, we joke about that, but talk about cash sounds crass. I get that. But we don't receive a salary. We don't take a salary. We that is from the ministry. We earn a living other ways through. I'm a professor and do some other things and whatnot. Don't make a living from the ministry. So we want you to know that. Why it's important. And we're not knocking ministries where they do pay their staff a salary. That's not the point. The point is we try to be as dedicated and transparent as possible. The money you send in goes into three major areas, and this is where it goes. Number one, we pay the health insurance of the widow of our dear brother Brian, who went to be at the Lord 2 years ago, if you will, or a year and a half, however you want to number that up, in September, not of last year, but the year before that. And so we believe that's right and good. Brian was faithful, and so was his wife, mm-hmm. and so we believe that's honoring to the Lord. We also pay for the radio time. This costs money, understandably so. So we pay for that, also for the website and its maintenance for the webmaster to load the new materials and the broadcast and other items, articles, and other papers on that site and keep it current. And lastly, we do the training of trainers. That is, we train pastors, the big four here, pastors, missionaries, Christian leaders, and Bible translators. We will take them to an area and where we meet. We pay for the travel. We pay for their room and board. And, of course, the training is for free, obviously, and we train them. Some of them did not get to go to seminary or even Bible college. Now, some have. We give them further training, but they all get further training. But some of them, again, sharp people, some speak as many as 10, 12 languages, incredibly dedicated, but they don't have the theological education background in the Bible and interpreting the Bible that they would like. And so by God's grace and goodness, we try to provide that, and that's where you come in. So those are the three big areas where we use the funds that we receive. Not for a car, and we don't have any, none of that stuff. And we don't do that. The money goes to what we just said. And that's where we do. Pastor Mung, by the way, our buddy from India, our guy on the ground, Pastor Mung, he's going to be with us in about 2 weeks.
All right. I like that young man.
Yeah, well, he finally can get back in the States again. It's just crazy, all the people they let in. And then people like Mung, for like 10 years, couldn't get into the United States. Mm. I have other friends that can't get visas and stuff. It's just incredible. But to the point, though, you can make a difference with your prayers and financially, and we really appreciate it because God does the work, but he does it through people. And so after you've supported your local fellowship,
yes,
you give to them first and foremost. If you still want to give, then hopefully you can pray for us, your fellowship and for us, but you can give as well to your fellowship first and foremost. And if you don't have enough, then you support your local fellowship that you attend. And for those of you who do have funds otherwise, then and believe in what we're doing, Daryl's going to tell you how you can do just that.
Folks, and by doing so, truly believe what the word says, that you are laying up for yourself treasures in heaven because you are giving to God's kingdom and the support of the various ministries, not only we just mentioned, but also your local fellowship, like PCH said. You can simply go to our website at Bible Info Brokers, Bible Info Brokers. Click the support and donate icon, and it'll give you instructions on how to give right then and right there. If you want to give by way of sending the mail in and just making out a check, making out your negotiable instrument, as I say, money order, what have you, or have it done because you have this relationship with your bank and they'll mail it all out for you, just give them the instructions. Here's the instructions that must happen. On the envelope, so super important because you're dealing with the post office. It must say Live by Word or Living by the Word, LBTW if you would, and the address is P.O. Box 90477 in Los Angeles 90009. Once again, I just reiterate this because it's super important. We don't want the mail to get sent back to you or get lost in the system, as it were. Make the envelope out to LBTW, or Living by the Word, if you want to spell it out, at P.O. Box 90477 in Los Angeles 90009. And the negotiable instrument that you send in that way, same thing, just put LBTW, and you can even put /BIB or whatever in all the designated spots there. But the envelope must say LBTW, Living by the Word. Now, my suggestive way of giving, and the Lord, I think I'm going to be blessed. This is how I lay up treasures in heaven, by saving people money, PCH. You know, we're Bible information brokers. We're brokering information about the Bible. Here, you got the Lord's money. Save those fees. Zelle. Z-E-L-L-E. Zelle the money. You know, those that do Zelle know how to do it. Here's all you need from me is the email address, and that's livebyword@aol.com. livebyword@aol.com, and you can Zelle the money. It happens to be the same one we use on our website, but it's livebyword@AOL.com, and it comes instantaneously to the account. No fees taken out. What a concept. Thank you very much in advance. We really appreciate that, and we want to get back to these calls because PCH, believe it or not, even though we had a little rough start, we only have about 25 minutes left in the broadcast, if that much. So let's go back to the phones at 888-995-5552. 888-995-5552 is the number. Our Bible Info Brokers on our platforms as far as the social media, Facebook, Twitter, Messenger, and Truth Social. And the same address I gave you, livebyword@AOL.com for email questions. Let's go to Los Angeles again, talk with Kimberly. Kimberly, thanks for holding on and calling in.
Well, good evening, my beautiful brothers of the word.
Oh, wait, well, you can say that again slowly if you want to. We thank you very much. Thank you, Kimberly.
I said hello there, my beautiful brothers of the word.
Craig is sucking that one up. He's loving that. Go ahead, Craig. Kimberly, what's your question for the night?
Well, I have a question about a scripture in Revelation 22, and verse 1 and 2, it says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood a tree of life," and this is my question about this tree of life, "bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month." Now, this is my question. "And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations." How is there a need for healing if we're in heaven?
Right. And if there's no sin, well, actually, I'm going to argue we're not really so much in heaven as on the new earth. But to the point though, healing here has the idea not just healing in Greek and Hebrew isn't just the idea of healing somebody as we often think who's sick, but it is the idea of also of keeping you in health. And so the idea would be not so much that let's say you have a disease and now you need to be healed, and so it's for your healing, but healing in the sense of wholeness, of keeping you whole and healthy. So it's just a little different emphasis there, if you will. So it's therapeutic in the sense of keeping you healthy. You know, I'm going to just quickly and then let you respond again, Kimberly, to your question, but I'm always, you know, watching some not just programs, but reading stuff, not just when someone's trying to sell a product, but the various things that are good for you are fruits or berries that are so-called superfoods, like, let's say, blueberries or whatever. And why? Because some of them just clearly, even today, even in the fallen world, are very therapeutic for health, for keeping you healthy and literally helping you to heal up and be healthy. And that's what I think about when I think of this type of stuff. God is the ultimate chemist, the ultimate biologist. He knows exactly what, if I can just be crass, chemicals we need, biologically speaking, biochemically. And it's these trees and what have you are going to contain that, and it's what's going to keep us healthy, because after all, we will be glorified humans, but we will still be humans. And humans will still eat and need sustenance, nutrition, and we're going to get it from these. But again, think of it not so much as you're sick and you need to get healthy, healing in that sense, but in the sense of healing as ongoing, of keeping you healthy.
Okay, so ongoing, sustaining, a healthy state.
Yes, exactly. So, I mean, I have some conditions. I mean, as far as I know, I just had my major physical not too long ago, just a little bit ago, and I got a quote-unquote clean bill of health, but I still take my vitamins. I still take, you know, vitamin E and all that for the healthiness of my veins and the dexterity, not dexterity, flexibility of elasticity is the word I want, of the veins and arteries and all that. So, again, it's not like you said, oh, you have a problem. I mean, that's bad, then I need healing, but this is the ongoing to try to keep myself in good health, yes.
Now, if I could can I throw this in, Kimberly? I don't know if you were going there also. I'm just looking at it. I don't know if you said a Revelation 21, PCH, and Kimberly. I'm looking at where I was not, I'm a little bit not concern about the medicinal purpose of the tree as far as that leaning PCH, but when it says he will wipe away every tear from our eyes and death shall be no more, if there's not going to be death, if in this Revelation 21 aspect of it in verse 40, talking about death will be no more, there will be no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, what would be the necessity of, I mean, is this, in other words, if you're saying this, correct me if I'm wrong, you're saying because they have like this tree of life, this is the reason why there's not going to be any more death. Because if it wasn't for this tree of life, then there would be death.
Well, that's what I'm basically saying. No, God ordains, if I can say it a little differently, now you're asking this, not so much Kimberly.
Correct.
But God ordains means and ends. Mm-hmm. So, for example, Paul's on the ship. He's supposed to be going to Rome. And they've been in this just incredible storm, and even these seasoned sailors are scared witless and think they're going to die. And Paul says, speaking of JR, if he's still listening, that an angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, look, hey, rough translation, good news, you're all going to make it, you're all going to be fine. Right? So you're all going to be good, don't worry about it, no life will be lost. And then just Paul delivers that message, and so it's from God through the angel. By the way, angel in Hebrew and Greek, primary meaning is messenger. It's not just angel. Those are certainly, you know, important messengers, but it literally means messenger. So God's messenger, this angel who belongs to the Lord and is watching over me, tells me nobody's going to be lost. But yet, within the space of about 8 verses, there were some guys, they're off the island of Malta at this time, and they're afraid the ship's going to be dashed to pieces on the rocks coming in, because it's, you know, still storm water, still high waves. And so in the guise of checking out the boat, maybe strapping it up and all that, we're putting some ropes around it to keep it together, they go to get off the ship, but they're really going to get on these smaller boats. We call them dinghies or what have you. And they're going to get off. And then Paul says, he tells the captain of the ship, no, you can't do that. Because if these guys, and he says basically, let me get the exact passage for you, but he says if these guys get off the ship, they cannot be saved. Well, the thinking person could easily go, well, wait a minute. What do you mean, Paul? What are you talking about? You already said that everyone would be saved, right? So this is, by the way, this is in Acts 27, starting in verse 21. And again, Paul tells about that the angel of the Lord gives them this message. And then he tells them, though, down in verse 31, he says, again, unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. And you could say, the thinking person may say, but you already said nobody would be lost, but now you're saying if they don't stay on the ship, they will be lost. They will die, that is. And that's not a contradiction. That's a complementary passage. It is a hand in glove. It is God has ordained that every person should be alive, but he's ordained how it will be done, and it will be done only if they stay on the ship. God has ordained to the end of death, but death only will no longer exist because of the tree of life and us having access to the vital, can I just say, nutrients of it, thereof, the medicinal properties. That's how we will not see death, because we're still physical beings, right? We're not immaterial, non-corporeal beings like angels. And so we still need nutrients, sustenance, all that stuff. And death will be held at bay, will not exist because of the nutrients, the sustenance we will get from the tree of life.
Well, can I ask a question right there too? Now, after we've been changed from mortal to immortality, isn't death destroyed? I mean, I understand you're saying this is how life is sustained. This is how the Lord provides or sustains eternal life. It's not just a given state, or it is a given state, but this is the means that he uses. But then my question is, isn't death destroyed so that death is no longer a threat? Like, I mean, it's not like, well, if you stop eating, because we're not going to stop eating, this is what will be provided for us, but death will be destroyed. But this is just how the Lord, along with how the Lord sustains life. And I also want to know, how you are, what's your exegesis right here? Is this the Greek, or is this, help me understand, please.
Well, exactly. So it's both. These are principle. It's exegetical skills, but it's also hermeneutical principles. So exegesis is simply taking the language and parsing. You know, is what's the verb? What tense is it in? Or what mood is this thing?
Mm-hmm.
All these things. Mm-hmm. Is this a nominative, genitive, accusative, dative case, for example? So we do all that, but it's hermeneutics principles. And then it's also, though, sometimes we still have to rely upon background information and concepts. And so I'm going to argue, now, can I ultimately prove this, that I can give you the definitive knockout punch? I can tell you what the Greek words are, but I would say I can't give you the definitive 100% argument, but I would say the high probability is this, is death is abolished, not because God just says death is gone. He does say that, but when God ordains that, he gives the means or the methods for that to be. So we might just think, again, he said it. So this should be a non-issue. Death no longer will exist, so it doesn't exist, so there's no need for this. But I'm arguing, no, he ordains means and ends, and that's, again, why I went to Acts 27, is because it will only be the case because he will give us the means, which is the tree of life, which will give us the sustenance we will need so that we never die.
I like that thought. Hey, Kimberly.
Thank you so much.
Thank you for allowing me to piggyback on your question. God bless you. Take care now.
Thank you so much.
All right. Hey, PCH, we actually going to have time only for this last call, David, so I won't give the information out because we have a little a little closing. I'm going to give you an opportunity since we brought you in so late. You took a long break this evening. We're going to make you work for that break now after we take care of David from Pasadena. David, thanks for holding on and calling in.
Sure thing. Hello?
Yes, David, you're on with us. What's your question for the night?
Oh, yes. Yes, my question is, who will populate the new world?
Right. Hey, there you go, Craig. That's a good segue from the last question.
Yeah, it's the same idea.
Yep, the saints, you and me. After
What about the new Jerusalem? Isn't that on top of the new world?
Well, yes, and my understanding, and it's real, I want to say tentative here, I mean, some of these things we have to kind of fill in the blanks or connect the dots. We have the new heavens and the new earth. The new Jerusalem will eventually be on the new earth. And it seems that there is, can I say it this way, the capital. The new Jerusalem is the capital.
Right.
And so that's kind of where only the godly in Christ, those who know Jesus, are allowed to go in and out of it, have access. And don't get me wrong, I personally, just indulge me for a moment here. I don't mind visiting the city, but I don't like to live in the city. I'd rather live in the country. So
is that right?
Country boy.
I like city life.
Yeah, no, I like city life, but I like to. I'm get claustrophobic in quotes.
Right.
LA. Now maybe I'm just goofy categories here, but the point is, we are the people who are going to inhabit it, and some will directly, no doubt, live there, and hopefully, I'm hoping many of us can visit there. That's what I'd like to do. I'd rather visit, but living in a high-rise building just doesn't have much appeal to me. Sorry.
But isn't there a group of people that can't go into New Jerusalem?
But this is kind of similar to Kimberly's question is, but why can't they go there? Because they exist and God says, but you can't come in? No, because they don't even have access to not only the new Jerusalem, the new heavens and earth. They are in a place of punishment because of the rejection of God. So there will be, it's not that there's a sign like no ungodly, no liars, no, you know, because those people don't have access anyway.
Right.
We can say it like that, but it's not because God's put up, you know, no trespassing signs with them.
Right.
It's because they will not have access to that because God again ordains means and ends.
So that about almost 1,400 square miles thing, Craig, that's too high for you, brother.
Where is hell? Is that somewhere in the core of the earth or something like that?
Well, no, I would argue this is in another dimension. I mean, it's a great question, and I think we think of up or down and the idea of the, you know, the internal parts of the earth, which apparently literally are, is a ball of fire, you know. But no, I see it as in another dimension, if you will. It's not so much up there, down there, over there, as in another dimension. All I know is I tell people I don't yeah. even know a lot about hell. Yeah. I just know
that. And right now, heaven's in another dimension.
Yeah, I don't want to go there.
There we go. Hey, David, excellent question, man. Thanks for the call. Appreciate it, brother.
Thank you very much.
God bless, man. PCH, interesting show. Man, I had a plethora of questions. I just knew I wasn't going to get all my questions answered today. Not even one of them from the ones I had actually text myself. So we only have about 4 minutes left in the broadcast, PCA. So I'm gonna give you an opportunity. If you have anything on your mind or heart you want to talk about, go ahead and shoot. You got about 3 minutes. Take 3 minutes of that, and I'll close us out after that.
Well, thanks, Daryl. I mean, any given night, I have a number of thoughts running through my mind. But the biggest thing is, it's a methodological comment. It's a big fancy word, and that is, we need to know what we know and what we don't know. As some of my favorite professors said, the mark of a good education isn't just what you know; it's knowing what you don't know. And there's some things we can be definitive, we can be precise, we could be, can I use the word again, dogmatic,
mm-hmm.
because the Bible is very clear. There's unless you just can't read, and I mean that in a metaphorical sense, you can't read. The biblical view is very, very clear. On some things, not so much. And so Luther and others, we kind of talk about theology like concentric circles. You want to stay in the bullseye. That's the center of the gospel. That's Jesus Christ. You want to talk about the things that are most important. You want to talk about the things that are clearly spelled out, clearly. But as we move out in the concentric circles, it's not that the Bible doesn't necessarily teach things. It's just we're not as sure. It's not as clear. It's not as important. Therefore, there's either quantitatively or qualitatively. There's quantitatively not as many passages talking about it, or they're just not as clear. But the main things, keep the main things the main things. And so it is when we talk about angels or the Sabbath or what have you. What are the essentials? What is the sine qua non, the Latin? That without which you don't have Christianity, you don't have Christ. And what is debatable? What is, to use the Greek word adiaphora, is the things differing, the things debatable? And let's concentrate, let's specialize, let's spend most of our time on the main things, the plain things, the gospel, Jesus Christ, the person and work of Christ. We can talk about the other matters, but let's keep them in perspective. They are not the essentials. They are secondary, tertiary, or otherwise teachings.
PC, I'm going to kind of close with this thought, and we have enough time if you want to comment on it. Big, about 90 seconds left, and I'm just going to read. I'm not going to even give the address. People, if you want to find the address, then do some searching, word searching. I'm just going to read this. I ask that we continue steadfastly in prayer and be watchful in it with thanksgiving. We just finished Thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. PCH, those scriptures, I believe, is, if I could use a, if we had a model for this ministry and what we do and what we should be doing as individuals, that would be it. For me, that would be it, because we need some time, PC, because of our different personalities, to that last part, let our speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And so on behalf, because you hear the music, on behalf of everyone, and also Eric, who's traveling, pray for him. Ozzy, thank you very much, brother. It was a tough night, but we got through it. PCH, God bless you, man. Listening audience, listening team, we thank you very much as well. My name is Daryl Easy D. Fulton. I'll never forget to tell you that I'm Mama Grayson, Big Daddy's baby boy. And I'm going to remind you, if the Lord is willing, we'll be back next week with more of the Bible Information Brokers with you, the listening audience team, and the team on the staff. God bless you until the Lord brings us back together next week.
three-star general Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.